Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Tonight we want to consider the brother of the prodigal. And our text for tonight would be that verse 29. Verse 29, "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends." This verse just seems to sum up what this young man was about. It is a character reference, as it were, of the prodigal's brother. It is clear from this story about a man and his two sons that we've been considering over these past few weeks, that as a father, he did not have his sorrows to seek. He had to stand watch as his youngest son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. We can only imagine the heartache that must have caused this man. And while the boy may have been out of sight there in the far country, one thing was certain: he was not out of mind. Out of sight, but not out of mind. For it would appear that this young man's father spent his days, certainly a good portion of his days, watching from day to day for his return. And then that wonderful day came. That day dawned when, as he looked out, as he had done so many times before, he recognized the familiar form of his wayward son coming towards him in the distance. And we know how, when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What rejoicing! What gladness! What joy was in the heart of that father as he welcomed home his long lost son. A son that to him had been dead, but now he was alive. A son that to him had been lost, but now he was found. What rejoicing! Because the one who had set out on a path of self-destruction had come home at last. He who had been dead was now alive. He who had been lost, now found. And so all in the house began to be merry. Everyone, servants and all, shared in the joy over the prodigal's return. Everyone except the other son. We said that this father did not have his sorrows to seek, because this man, who had been heartbroken over his youngest son, I believe that this father's heart was also aching for his eldest son. Because upon his return from the fields, he heard the music and the dancing. And that's not an excuse, mark you. It's not an excuse for Christians to partake in dancing. Completely different. The reference here is to people dancing for joy. Things that go on in ballrooms and so forth, and similar places today, has nothing whatsoever to do with the dancing that we read about here in this portion of Scripture. But the eldest son heard the music and the dancing that was going on inside. It was all the reason for the celebrations, and instead of going in to join in the happiness and the joy, his brother had come home. Instead, we read that he was angry. He was angry. Can you believe that? He was angry. Why would he be angry? Why would he not be happy with everyone else? Why? That's what we will find out tonight. Why was he angry? Let's remember this, that in telling this story, the Lord was addressing the Pharisees and the scribes. We know that from verse 2. Let's look at it just to remind ourselves of the Lord's audience. Verse 2 says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." If you like, they murmured. Why? Because they were angry. To think that the one who many people regarded as the Messiah would actually receive sinners, not only receive them, but he would actually go and sit with them, not only receive them and sit with them, but he would actually eat with them. And they murmured against him. These self-righteous, pompous, proud Pharisees and scribes. And when we look at the eldest son, we have in the eldest son a picture of the self-righteous, proud sinner. That's who he depicts. That's who he is a picture of. The one who regards himself as being superior, as being better than the likes of the publicans and sinners. We have them today. They regard themselves as being superior to the drunkard, to the drug addict. They believe themselves to be better than the tramp, than the man that lies under a bridge on a winter's night. They regard themselves to be better than that man. Pharisees regarded themselves to be better than publicans, better than those who were described as sinners. After all, they were the religious leaders. They were the holy men. They were only holy, of course, in their own eyes. The only righteousness they had was the filthy rags of their own self-righteousness. We have an example of it again in chapter 18 of Luke. And there in verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." That's what the self-righteous person does. He trusts in himself. You see, his trust is not in the Lord. His trust is in self, that they were righteous, there it is, and despised others. Two men, the Lord said, went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, I am not as other men, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I'm not like him, I'm better than him. There's a self-righteous Pharisee. And when the Lord Jesus told this parable, he was addressing the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes. They had criticized him because he received sinners. And he told this parable to show that, yes, he did indeed receive sinners, just like a shepherd will go after a lost sheep. The Lord was saying, yes, I am the good shepherd. I'll go after the lost sheep. I'll go after lost souls. Yes, just like the woman who seeks that piece of silver, I'll seek out that soul that is more precious than silver. Yes, and I'll receive that prodigal, the one who has gone out and squandered everything he has in riotous living. I'll receive him if he repents. And now he's addressing perhaps more directly the Pharisees, the self-righteous. And we see the self-righteous Pharisee in the prodigal's brother. What did he say to his father there in our text? He said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. There's the Pharisee. There's the self-righteous being. Let me ask you, which of the two sons do you think was the worst? I believe the eldest boy was the worst. Why do I believe that? Because I tell you this, there's more hope for that man or that woman who goes down deep into sin. There's hope for that man if you bring that man the gospel and show him that he's a sinner. You don't have to convince him. He knows it. He's already convinced himself. But take the gospel to a self-righteous man, and he'll not want to listen to you. He doesn't need the gospel. He's not a sinner. He doesn't need salvation. You think of the two sons. You think of the youngest son who went into the far country, spent all his living, all his money in riotous living, came home and repented. You never read. You don't read of the other boy repenting. It was the deep-dyed sinner who repented. But the self-righteous boy couldn't see his need of repentance. And the self-righteous man or woman doesn't see their need. They don't see the need to repent. That's why I say there's more hope for the deep-dyed sinner than there is for the self-righteous individual. I don't know. Maybe there's more self-righteous individuals in hell tonight than there are those who walked on the dirty side of the broad road. Because they don't want to hear the gospel. They don't need the gospel. And so you have the two boys. One set out on that road to self-destruction. The other stayed at home. But he's the self-righteous one He can't see his need of salvation. The other boy did, but he didn't. So let us now look at the elder son and see how this his self-righteousness revealed itself. First of all, we note his consternation. It would be easy to be fooled into thinking that the eldest son is a perfect example of the obedient, dedicated, loving, upright young man. It could not be further from the truth. He was neither dedicated, or upright, or loving. Because on closer examination we find the picture was very, very different. The truth was different. Yes, like the Pharisees, whom the Lord once described. Remember how the Lord described the Pharisees? He described them as whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. There it is. Appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. They appear white and beautiful on the outside, but inside they're full of rottenness. Dead men's bones and uncleanness. At first sight, they seem to be very pious and holy, but upon closer examination, the truth reveals a very different picture. So it has always been the same. Down through the years, the self-righteous may at first appear to be very holy and heavenly, but as Paul says, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Form. The word form means appearance. They have an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And so we see with this young man, the eldest boy in the family, his consternation. It is revealed upon his return home. Mark that. We tend to emphasize and tend to be taken up with the returning home of the youngest boy, but the eldest boy returned home too. And you'll notice something else. The youngest boy returned home from the fields. The eldest boy returned home from the fields as well. So here we have the two boys, and they're very similar. There's only one difference. The difference is that the youngest boy was in a field that was further from home. He was in the far country. He was just a little bit further from home than the eldest boy, because he came home from the field also, verse 25. But that field wasn't just as far away from home. And what does the field represent? I think it's very clear. The youngest boy went into the far country and he ended up in the field. The field would speak to us of sin, it would speak to us of the world. Indeed, that's true. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 38, the field is the world. And when the youngest son left home, he went deep into the world. The eldest son was also in the field, or in the world. The only difference is one was deeper into the world than the other. That's the teaching. One was deeper into the world than the other. And you look at the self-righteous, and you look at the scarlet sinner. What's the difference? There's not a big lot of difference. In the eyes of the self-righteous, they see a great difference. But basically, there's no difference at all. The self-righteous, the scarlet sinner are both in the world. They're both in the field. The scarlet sinner, the deep-dyed sinner, may be deeper into the world than the self-righteous, but nevertheless, still in the world. See, they're both sinners. There is no difference. There is no difference between the deep-dyed scarlet sinner and the self-righteous man. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference whatsoever. The self-righteous or the self-destructing, there's no difference in either the two of them. Use that phrase, oh, they're both tarred with the same brush. So they are. They're both tarred with the same brush. They're both smitten with the same disease. They're both serving the same master. They're both traveling the same road. They're both destined for the same hell. No difference. Whether one drinks the cup of the Lord on the Sabbath morning, and the other drinks the cup of devils on Saturday night, there's no difference. They're sinners. In need of God's salvation. And the thing is this, the self-righteous and the scarlet sinner will stand shoulder to shoulder before God's judgment throne. And they'll both hear the same words. They'll both receive the same sentence. Depart from me. I never knew you. Remember the meaning of that word? I never at any time knew you. Depart from me into everlasting fire. And so we have his return home. And then we have the report that was given. When the eldest son drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And then he asked what these things meant. And he was given the answer in verse 27. Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Isn't it interesting? There's a phrase we use in everyday life. Now you know where it came from. Safe and sound. There's where it came from the scriptures. And the report was given, but the report did not please the eldest boy. And the key word in this report, the key word in the report, is the word received. Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him. Because he hath received him. That's why he killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him. The word received. There are many words for receive in Scripture, but this word is a little different. This word, receive, means to take back. What a beautiful word that is, to take back. The servant was telling the eldest son, your brother has returned home, and your father has taken him back. That's grace. This receiving, this taking back of the youngest son exhibits the grace of the father. But for the eldest son, there was no such show of grace. Mark that. You mark that the eldest boy, there was no sign or show of grace on his part. He was not interested in taking his younger brother back again. There was no grace there. No grace there. He wasn't like his father. You've heard the saying, if a boy is like his dad, they say your father will never be dead as long as you're alive. Because the two are very alike. Your father will live on while you're alive. When you look at this eldest boy, there's no likeness. There's no similarity between father and son here. The father was loving and gracious. No grace with the eldest boy. No grace. But then, that's the self-righteous. You see, the self-righteous are void of grace. They don't know anything about saving grace. Why? Because they're depending on their own righteousness. They've never experienced the saving grace of God. Oh, they may have their good works, but no grace. They may have their church membership, but no grace. They may have their sacrament, but no grace. They may have their piety. They may have their place in the choir. They may have their prayers even. But no grace. No grace. They may justify themselves and believe they're righteous, but they don't know anything about true justification. They know nothing about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed and received by faith. So we see not only his return home, his response, or rather the report, but now we have the response. The report was given. The son did not respond too favorably to the report that was given, verse 28, and he was angry. Means he was filled with wrath. He was very angry. He was angry even though the celebrations involved his own brother. His father rejoiced that his son had returned home. The words are here, safe and sound. In the original, it's just one word. One word means in health. His son had returned home in health. And the father rejoiced. The father rejoiced over his wayward son that he was now at home with his father and he was there in the house sitting, clothed and in his right mind. But the eldest boy did not share in the happiness of his father. Indeed. Run your mind over the Gospels. Think about those times when the Pharisees were present when the Lord Jesus healed someone or saved someone or transformed someone's life. Can you recall one instance when a Pharisee rejoiced at what the Lord had done? I can't. He never rejoiced. Instead, the Pharisees more often than not were angry. Remember the day in the synagogue? There was a man there with a withered hand. And the Lord called him forth. And the Lord healed him. That man rejoiced. But the Pharisees were angry. Why? Because he had wrought that miracle on a Sabbath day. In other words, the Lord Jesus could never have done anything to please the Pharisees. We never read of a Pharisee giving thanks for a brand that was plucked from the burning. If you were to speak today to a self-righteous person, you know, a churchy person, a person who thinks they're superior to everyone else, self-righteous, you talk to them about a soul being saved, you would think you were talking a different language. Because the word saved is not in their vocabulary. The word repentance isn't in it either, or conversion or conviction. They don't know anything about salvation. So why would they rejoice? For they don't know a thing about salvation. Therefore they cannot appreciate what it means for a soul to be saved. For indeed a brand to be plucked from the burning, they can't see their need of salvation. They that are whole, that's how they regarded themselves, as being whole. They that are whole need not a physician. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the great physician. And the Lord was saying, because you think you're whole, you don't need me. You don't need the physician. They that are sick, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why I said at the beginning, there's more hope for a deep-dyed sinner than there is for the self-righteous. Because they never see themselves as sinners. They see themselves as righteous and whole, not needing a physician, not needing the Lord Jesus. The parallel is there. You can see it, it's as plain as day. And the elder son, he's a picture of the self-righteous. So we have his consternation, we have then his complaint. We can see that the elder son was every bit as much a rebel as his younger brother. Look there again. At the parable, the elder son has returned home from the field. And he calls one of the servants and asks what these things meant. He was told. Now look at verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. He's a rebel. He wouldn't go in. As we would say, he took the huff. Or he pouted. He acted like a spoiled brat. He stood outside. I'm not going in. But then, it's not just like the Pharisees. Oh, they stand aloof. They stand alone. They wouldn't be associated with the sinners and publicans that Christ was pleased to be associated with. And here he is. He's every bit a rebel. As much a rebel as his younger brother. He stood outside. His father came and entreated him, invited him, begged with him to come inside, and we're told he would not go in. He was determined. He was not going in. There was no place for the joy of salvation in his life. So the self-righteous know nothing of the joys of a soul being saved. And they're every bit as much a rebel as the deep-dyed sinner. Because the Lord Jesus says to the self-righteous, ye must be born again. He says to the self-righteous, repent and be converted. that your sins might be blotted out, but they can't see their need for repentance. And so they rebel. They're in rebellion to his word. They know more about religion, but they know nothing about a Redeemer. That's the difference. Notice, regarding this eldest boy's complaining, notice his boast. He was a boastful young man. He said to his father, verse 29, "Lo, these many years," here's our text, "do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Isn't that typical of the self-righteous? Don't they love to boast in themselves? Isn't that what they say? "Well, I have never done anybody any harm. I have never done any wrong." You've heard it, haven't you? "A thousand times over, I do the best I can. I haven't committed any great sin. I'm not a murderer. I've never done any wrong." Notice in his boasting where he placed the emphasis. "And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee.'" He placed the emphasis upon his works. His works. That's how it is with all the religions in the world. Every religion except Christianity is a religion of works. It's what you do. It's how hard you work. The self-righteous will take great pride in talking about their works. But the Christian, the one who has been redeemed, will not say a word about his works, but he'll have plenty to say about Christ's work, about the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Notice something else. The eldest boy couldn't see that he had done any wrong. "Neither transgressed I at any time." My, that was some boast, wasn't it? "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." A bold statement. But he had a very short memory. Because even as he stood outside the house, he was breaking his father's commandment. His father had just come out and entreated him to come in, and he would not go in. He was breaking his father's commandment. He was in rebellion. And here he says, "I have never broken thy commandment." No, not at any time. Who does he remind us of? He reminds us of the rich young ruler, that self-righteous young man. He said he had kept, listen, the commandments. "All these have I kept from my youth up." Kept every commandment. The Lord said, "One thing thou lackest." And of course, if he had failed in one point, he was guilty of all. This eldest boy stood guilty before his father outside the house. And the self-righteous boast, "I've never done any wrong. We've always kept the commandments. We have done good works." But that's all they have. There's nothing. And they'll be in hell. If a drug addict and the murderer, and all the rest of them. No difference. Notice his boldness. Notice how boldly he addressed his father. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. Do you notice something in that text of ours tonight? Do you notice something in the words of that eldest boy? Notice the number of times he referred to himself. He repeatedly referred to himself, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never givest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. He's a self-centered, self-righteous individual. There's not a great deal of good we can say about him. Like the Pharisees. Self-centered. They wanted the high places in the temple. They wanted people to bow down to them. They wanted people to run after them and serve them. They were so self-centered. And that's why they hated the Lord Jesus so much, because he came along and tore all that away and revealed to one and all that these Pharisees were just whited sepulchres, white and beautiful outside, but full of rottenness inside. That's the self-righteous person. They're as rotten as can be inside. Their heart is wicked, deceitful, rebellious, sinful. They need God's salvation. But they don't see that need. And they think that what they have is enough to please God, when really their righteousness stinks in the nostrils of a holy God. That's why their righteousness is called filthy rags. He was bold. He told his father, you gave your youngest son the kid, or the calf. You didn't even give me a kid. He thought he deserved better treatment. He thought he deserved more, not less. But you see, that's the difference between a self-righteous person and a sinner saved by grace. As a sinner saved by grace knows he deserves nothing. Doesn't deserve a thing. Deserves only the lowest hell. That's the difference. But the self-righteous person, because of their pride and their self-centeredness, feel that they deserve so much more. And his bitterness, there in verse 30, and as soon as this thy son was come with his, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, we don't know if he did or not. But the boy said that just to make his younger son look worse. To elevate himself, to elevate the eldest boy, and to lower the younger. That's what the self-righteous do. They elevate themselves. They lift up themselves. I would never do that, Father. I would never spend my money on harlots. I would never stoop to that level. And he's bitter. He thought his father should have condemned his son. That's what the Pharisees thought. When they brought that poor woman, taken in adultery, brought her in, set her before the Lord, and all the Pharisees gathered around. And they said, Lord, in Moses' law, according to Moses, she should be stoned. What sayest thou? You see, they wanted him to condemn her. And he knelt down and he wrote on the ground. And then he said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And he looked to the ground again. And when he raised himself up, he asked the woman, "Where are all thy accusers that all left?" Why? Because they were no better than the harlot. They were no better than the woman taken in adultery. They were as guilty as she was. But they were so self-righteous, they thought the master should have condemned. Instead, he forgave her and told her, "Go and sin no more." The boy thought the father should have condemned his son, and he was bitter. When all the while, the elder boy was as guilty. He's as big a rebel as his younger brother. Our time has gone. We simply close with his correction. The father corrected him. He corrected him with regard to the riches. He said, "Son, thou art always with me. All that I have is thine." You know, there's grace again. The father was as gracious to the older boy as he was to the younger. He spoke graciously to him. He could have condemned him because he didn't go into the house. He could have condemned him because he was a rebel. But instead he spoke graciously to him. He was as gracious to the eldest boy as he was to the youngest. And he told him, "All that I have is thine." The Lord tells that to the self-righteous. "You can partake of my riches. All you have to do is ask." But they'll not do that, of course. They'll not bow the knee and repent. He had to correct them with regard to the rejoicing. He thought they shouldn't have been rejoicing. But the father told him that there was every need to rejoice. It was meet. It was necessary. Why, there's rejoicing in the courts of heaven, in the presence of the angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth. You ought to rejoice. And then the relationship. He had to correct him with regard to the relationship. Because, look at verse 30, the elder's boy says, "But as soon as thy son was come..." What's he talking about? He should have said, "As soon as my brother has come home." No, he didn't. Couldn't bring himself to call him his youngest brother, his brother. "As soon as thy son..." And then look what the father said in verse 32. "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother..." He corrected him. "This thy..." He's your brother. He's your brother. He's your flesh and blood. You're the same family. Just like the Pharisees. When a soul is saved, the Lord could say to a Pharisee, "One of your brothers have got saved." Because they're all the sons of Adam. Pharisee, scribe, publican, sinner. Oh, brothers. They're all sons of Adam. This is what the Lord was saying. Whenever I receive sinners and republicans, I'm receiving your brothers. You're no different. A member of the same family that has fallen in Adam. The Lord was saying to the old Pharisees, "You need to be saved too. You need to repent as well. For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow in prayer. O God and gracious Father, we come to Thee in the Saviour's name. We come, Lord, thanking Thee for the Word, for the instruction, Lord, that we can receive from Thy Word, just simply meditating upon it. Sitting, Lord, in our study or in our bedroom, in our living room with an open Bible. O Lord, we thank Thee for the instruction that we can get from Thy truth. It's right up to date. Parable, Lord, Thou didst tell 2,000 years ago, yet we see the prodigal's brother today. We see him everywhere. O God, we pray Thou will open the eyes of the self-righteous. Let them see their need. That their need is just as great as their deepest dyed sinner. May we take the Word home with us. Yea, Lord, be pleased to hide it in our heart. We might meditate upon it tonight. In the days to come. Save the lost. Save souls here tonight. Grant traveling mercy to one and all. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our portion now and forevermore. Amen.